You see, there's two men. One has found the meaning of life through Jesus Christ. That was Peter. He was a follower of Christ. He was a disciple and apostle. And then we see Cornelius, a centurion, and a man who he knows that there's more to life than just the things that he has come to know in this world. A centurion is a man who is over a platoon or a unit, we may call it, of 100 soldiers. So it takes time to get into the position that he is there, and they don't put just anybody there. So he was a respected man. He was a hard worker man. He was a lifetime soldier. I'm sure he was battle tested, and Tom, he'd be like a gunny to us, probably a guy who was tough, somebody you didn't cross, and somebody who could set you straight. And we have another man here, Peter. He's a follower of Christ. We know Peter, but we forget who he is and what he was. He's a fisherman, and it wasn't kind of the fisherman that, you know, technology has helped us out a lot. He was a man, I'm sure, that sewed his own nets. I'm sure he had strong hands, and if you remember some of the biblical accounts of some of the fishing, you know, them pulling up heavy nets. And so he was a man, I imagine, who had strong, callous, hard hands, strong shoulders, strong arms, because of the work that he did. Two men of men. But what was the difference here? One, they said Cornelius the centurion was a God-fearing man, but Peter was a Christ-following man. What is the difference here? And I think the difference that we just mentioned is one that there's a God-fearing man knows there's something more. He knows there's something more, but he has yet come to discover Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is yet to call him, and that's what we see. There's things going on here to where he has sought the Lord. He has said there is something more to this life, and he's been doing good works. He's been praying. He's been talking to a God that he has yet to discover, and he's giving alms because he knows there's something more. So if I can just do good works, I can keep this going. But how did he know more? Let's look at Romans 1. Romans 1. What tells us that there is something more? We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. Romans 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And then here's where it comes. In verse 19. "Because that which is known about God." Now listen to this close, church. "That which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them." So everybody, every living creature, every living man, and when I say man, I'm talking about mankind here. Every living person, God has made it evident that there is more within them. In verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." I think I'm going to just stop there. They are without excuse. Why? Because through creation, through what we see outside, through what we know about biology, in our own self, in our own bodies, and how our systems work, how nature works together, and how plants make carbon dioxide, or no, we make carbon dioxide, they make oxygen, and how everything cycles and everything works together, creation itself says there is more to this world than what we understand. It speaks of the invisible attributes we just talked about. What are those? And just real quickly, they're power, God's presence, God's protection, God's his provision, his wisdom. These are the things that we can know there is a creator and that there is more. Creation, the existence of the natural world that we live in, removes the excuse. When anybody gets up to heaven and goes before the Lord and says, hey, I never heard. My creation removed your excuse. Why? Because this creation is going to lead people to seek, regardless of what language, what tribe, what nation they live in, regardless of who they are, it's been put inside of us. We know in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that eternity has been placed in a man's heart. We're not content with being okay. When we realize that there is something more, we're not content with being okay with just accepting life as it is. We're going to seek. And when we seek, we will find. Here in a Christ-fearing man, we know is changed by the gospel. We know that we were all created, man and female both, is that we were created in the image of God, but then the fall broke that image. And then we know that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, and it is through Christ and Christ alone that we receive that restoration. And that was Peter. He was a Christ-fearing man. But a God-fearing, again, is realizing that there is more to this life, acknowledging a creator. And then imagine, think about this, evolution. Why do you think evolution is such a big thing? Because evolution, if you teach evolution, if you accept evolution, it removes creation. It removes the confrontation of the excuse that creation brings. That's part of the pagan, the agenda that the enemy has brought against our world. But Cornelius, a good man, obviously, in many ways, but he sought God through prayer and charity. But if he had died before this time, regardless of his good works, regardless of him knowing that there's more, even though if he was content within his status of a Roman soldier, as a Roman leader, he would not have made it to heaven through judgment time. He would have gone to hell outside of Christ. But he was a man who sought. He was a man who prayed. And I imagine he prayed prayers like, God, if you're real, let me know, let me see, show me the ways, how can I live for you? What does it mean? Is there more to this life? There's got to be. If you're a God, please. I can't imagine what his prayers might have been. Maybe you've had some like that. Maybe you can imagine what his prayers were. But he was a man who knew that there was more to life, and he was not content until he found what that meant. And next we see that, so we know that Cornelius, he was praying. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who was seeking God. And then we see Peter in verse 9. What was he doing? He went up to the top of the house, the roof of the house, to what? You remember, he went there to pray. He was a man that, even though that he had already found Christ, even though he was already a Christian, even though he was already a part of the church, he continued to seek God. He continued to have a time during the day to pray. Often I'll say, you know, my time's the morning, but his time, I believe in verse 9, I'm in Romans now, but it talked about, I think it was like the ninth hour, sixth hour, something like that. I think it was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so regardless of the time, we need to be people who are seeking God. But Peter, he was a man who was seeking God, and he found him. I imagine his prayers were like, Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for how you've provided. Lord, what can I do? How can I serve you? Remember, he had already been through Samaria. He had went through Luda. He had just Aeneas was healed. Tabitha was raised from the dead. I imagine, like, Lord, you're amazing. That blew my mind, the work you did through our prayers. I can't imagine. He was probably just seeking God. Lord, what would you have me do to glorify you today? Lord, your word. I imagine he didn't have a Bible like we have it today, but he did have Scripture. They had the Old Testament. And I imagine from the things that he learned, they had revelations, the things that he had been taught through prayer, things that Christ had taught him. And in the 3.5 years that he sat with Christ, as Christ truth into his life, much that we would find in the Gospels today. I imagine he was just talking about that. Lord, how would you have me serve you? How would you have me exercise these things that I have taught you? I cannot imagine what his prayer was like that day. But he was seeking God. He had set a time. He had disciplined himself to set a time and to seek his Lord. And we see that both men were seeking, and both men were rewarded. Let's read Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We're going to look at verse 6. We're familiar with this one. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him," that is God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is," listen to this, "and is a rewarder of those who seek him." He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And now this word seek, I'm just reminded of a Boy Scout I was helping out this week. He'd lost his wallet and his lock sitting next to his footlocker, and he had lost it 2 seconds before, and he wouldn't move. And I said, "It's probably in your footlocker. You need to look for it. You need to move some clothes. You need to there. I can't find it. I can't find it." Is that how many of us seek? Well, I'm here and I haven't found it. I haven't. But we got to look. And the word this, when we you look at the meaning of this word, is to seek out, to search for, to seek out in a way that investigates. An investigator, can you imagine the investigators of the crime that happened in South Carolina? They just said, "Well, what happened? Okay, well, that's it." No, they're going for evidence. Well, why did this happen? What did this man, what is this background? What is this? You keep looking. It's in a way that scrutinizes. Oh, we can't be satisfied with just one prayer and it not being fulfilled. The word further means to seek out for oneself. We will all stand in judgment together. Every family member that we have, every neighbor that we have, every coworker that we have, every fellow student that we have, everybody will stand before the Lord, and everybody will be responsible for themselves. So that we all, regardless if dad let us down or mom let us down or our former pastor let us down or your current pastor let you down, regardless, we are responsible to seek out for oneself. The word means to beg, to crave, to not be satisfied. And it further means to demand back, to require, to seek with an answer, and not to stop seeking until that answer is found. Seeking demands perseverance. But many of us, "Hey God," that one-time prayer, and then we give up. If we give up, if we don't keep it, it must not mean much to us. And if we're not seeking God, there's something in our life, whether we're a follower of Christ or if you're just a good person, regardless, if there's something that you're seeking, we are not, if we're not seeking him, then what it says to him is that we don't love him. If we're not seeking him, then it must not be important. If we're not seeking him, then it's saying that he is not important. And if we're not seeking him, regardless of how what you would say your status is as a follower of Christ or as a man or a woman of God, if we're not seeking him, we're not worshiping him. If we're not seeking him, we're not being obedient to him. I'll tell you this, things take time. If you're expecting a quick answer sometimes we have to wait. Again, things take time. The Holy Spirit is working. It's things that happen that just aren't coincidence. And what we see here is that here Peter's in Joppa and Cornelius is in Caesarea, and the Holy Spirit is doing a work through two different people and arranging things to where they will meet. And he will work this thing out. The Holy Spirit power. It involves other people. It involves God's working. And sometimes his working requires time, but our seeking requires perseverance. Never give up. If there's something in your heart that you know, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, if there's something more, we can never give up if we're truly seeking God. But now if we're seeking God, he will be found by us, but then what's going to come next is going to require obedience. And that's where many, "Oh, we found him. Oh, well, we didn't want all that." We see both men, they had a communication from God. One obeyed, you know, right off the bat. The soldier, I bet, you give an order, it's to be followed. And the Lord gave him a vision, gave him a message through the angel, and he immediately followed. Cornelius sent people out to Joppa to find Peter. And, you know, imagine what was, you know, him just thinking, who is this Peter? What is he going to think when I send some of my servants here and some of the trusted soldiers that I have here, and I'm going to send them to Joppa all the way there and said, hey, come to my house in Caesarea, you know, a day or two journey away. And he's going to like, who's this Gentile? Peter's a Jew. They're not supposed to have communication. There's a culture gap there. And so he's thinking, should I be obedient? Should I do this? This guy's going to think I'm a freak. Oh, there's so many of us that are followers of Christ that God put something on our heart. Oh, they're going to think I'm stupid. Or what if I fail? What if I can't do it? What if I don't have the right words? Or what if this? What if that? What if that? Oh, stop the excuses. If we're going to seek God, there's going to have a time that's going to require obedience. But Cornelius sent him out. Peter struggled. The follower of Christ struggled. He was like, you know, what is this? Even first he said, no way, Lord, that's against our traditions. Oh, Peter's example, just like the followers of Christ today. Oh, no, we can't do that. We haven't done it that way. Our tradition says this or that. Christians often struggle, but I tell you, transformation is an ongoing change in us that leads us to be more like Christ. And when we fail to change, then what we do is we move in emotion and move down a path of death. There's got to be change. A change that, of course, that is along with the Word of God, that's along with the mission and the vision that we have from the Scriptures. But seeking God is challenging. Seeking God is not for the faint of heart. Seeking God is not for what I would call today on Father's Day a wimpy person. And I was going to use the word pansy. Am I allowed to use deacons? Am I allowed to use pansy? The pansification of men in the church. But I tell you, this transformation often requires a painful change. It requires faith because often there's an uncertainty that moves into that. Here, Peter, there's a tradition, as he was a Jew, there's a tradition in his culture and to where he couldn't have anything to do with certain foods. He couldn't have things to do with certain people. And now God was telling him to go to these people. And at first he said, no, God, I can't do that. I've never been a part of something that he said was unclean according to his tradition. Aren't there so many things in the church today? We've talked about over the last year and a half, we've talked about chairs and pews. Oh, that's a conversation that needs to be put away quickly. Why? Because tradition. There's so many other things that we want to do as a church. Why? Because we want to change lives, because we want to take the gospel out. But we can't. Why? Because we've never done it like that before. We don't want to leave our comforts. We don't want to leave our traditions, even if we can't remember why they started. You know, there's a man, he went to church, and we're a beach church, so I'm not saying anything about anybody. I can't see anybody's legs right now. But he went to church, and he was dressed in T-shirts, shorts, and flip-flops. Wes, this is not permission to wear flip-flops at the end of the day. But he went to church, and as he was leaving, the pastor stood at the back door. He was shaking hands when the guest came by, and he said, you know, I would like for you to go home and pray about what God would have you wear to this church. So the man said, okay, yeah. And so the next week came, and he saw the man out there, and the man showed up in T-shirt, shorts, and flip-flops again. And the pastor, as he did every week, standing at the back door and shaking hands, and he came back and he said, well, did you pray? And he said, yeah, and God said that he's never been to this church, so he didn't know what they wore. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't it like that with us sometimes? Oh, that's funny, and I laughed when I first heard it, but then as I thought about it and as I pondered it, it broke my heart. Oh, that we can have church, we can do this stuff, we can be like Cornelius, we can be a good man, we can give our alms, we could even lift up our prayers, we can do these things, we can go to our little fellowships, we can do this, we can sponsor the youth to camp, we can do all these things, but what we have failed to do is invite God to be a part of it. No. God doesn't care about all these things. I'm praying for revival in our country. I'm praying for revival in our church. I'm praying for revival, and because I see where our culture is going. And what I've realized recently is that, Zoe, I'm praying in a way that is going to keep us comfortable. Lord, don't let this happen. Let there be salvation. Let there be this. Let there be a revival. Just one more great awakening, Lord. I see where our country is going to. And then I realize that why I want to do it, because I don't want to lose all the things that I've come to know. What if some sort of difficulty in our country would cause our country to come to that great awakening? Oh, how selfish it is not to want to let the Lord move in order to bring people back to Him. We struggle sometimes, just like Peter. Change is difficult. But I tell you, when we seek God, when we begin praying for things, God is going to bring something to us that is a challenge. God is going to bring something to us that is going to require obedience. And I tell you that obedience is going to be hard. That obedience is going to be hard. Our relationship together is one much like this. You know, you were going through something. I was going through something. And the next thing you know, the Lord brought us together. And it's been a wonderful thing. And I tell you, the thing that you went through, you weren't praying for. You didn't want to happen. And guess what? The thing that I was going through, I guarantee I didn't want to happen. I was like Peter. Like, no, Lord. Take this away. And I gave all kinds of excuses. Peter had to have it happen to him 3 times. I can't imagine. I can't count all the times that God put that on my heart over the 2.5 years or so that it took me to be obedient. But when we seek the Lord, it's going to require obedience. It's going to require sometimes things that don't make sense. But again, that must require, what does make sense is it will always align with this. It will always align with this. But again, Peter, why am I going? This is weird. This doesn't make sense. What will my fellow Jews think of me? And then in verse 29, he didn't even really know why he was going, except that the Lord told him to go. And we see in verse 29, he said, why did you send for me? And then either one of them had no idea about the other. But God was working in their life. They were just obedient. They were just obedient. And Peter, God didn't get mad with Peter. He just had to work through some things. And sometimes we got to work through some things. Let's finish this chapter and let's read 34 through 48. Back in Acts. Going back to Acts. I'm sorry, we were in Hebrews. Let's go back to Acts and we're going to finish this chapter. Verses 34 through 48. So Peter is there. Cornelius has invited all his family, friends, all the people that were close to him. And then in verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify, this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all that the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Peter wasn't done yet, and listen to this. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. all the circumcised believers, that means the Jews, who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So we see that when we're seeking God, when we're truly seeking God, we will find him. When we seek God, that finding him will require obedience. And we see that when we're seeking God, it will always, always lead to Jesus. Always. Here, Peter, what does Peter do? He shares the gospel. We've seen Peter share the gospel many, many times. And it's not Peter's words, but we see it's the Holy Spirit that moves through the obedience. Why? Because God is being honored. And when we operate and we work in the Holy Spirit, even though we mess it up, even though we don't know what we're doing half the time, even regardless, if we're just being obedient and we're working within the framework of God's Word, the Holy Spirit will do the things that He desires to do. Peter shares the gospel, and we see the Holy Spirit move in the same way that He moved among the Samaritans in chapter 8 and how He moved among the Jews in chapter 2. It was a Gentile Pentecost. It was amazing time. We see that the Jews that were with Peter, they were amazed. They're like, "What is happening? These Gentiles, these filthy people, these infidels." I can't imagine what they were saying. But they received the same Holy Spirit. It was a great time. And we see here that a family was eternally reborn as they made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And then they sealed that covenant through baptism. Here, through obedience. Through obedience and through the gospel. The point here that we have is that obedience and the leadership of Cornelius led to the eternal life of his family. And then the obedience of Peter led to a whole family being saved, and maybe even more families being saved. We see that Cornelius not only had his family there, but he had his servants there, he had a few soldiers there, he had other people there. And they were all moved. They were all reborn. They were all received the salvation and the baptism through Jesus Christ. And then again, it began because of one man, the head of the household, seeking Jesus Christ, or seeking God, seeking to know more, and then the Holy Spirit moved as Peter came obediently. A message to fathers, and also to heads of households, and also to those who are in the role of a father today. Regardless, if we know that culture and life gets hard, and there are things that causes some of us not to be in the relationship that we would like and have the family that maybe we would like, or whatever has happened, you are complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. But Father's Day, men, are you leading your families through seeking God? I'm not asking you, do you have all the answers? Are you seeking God? Regardless if you've been a Christian longer than I've been alive, regardless if your kids are long gone and they're living across the world, across the nation, are you seeking God and leading your families as you seek Him? How are you leading your families? Or are you even leading your families? Have you even been told that you need to lead your family? You know, many of us, we understand that the American father, we're supposed to work hard. And often we find success in the marketplace because success at home is difficult. Success in the marketplace, they give us titles. And the success in the marketplace, they give us a check. And then we go up the corporate ladder, we seek it in so many different ways, and where there's not always the success we desire in the marketplace, well, then we seek it in the recreation place. This is who I am, a golfer, a fisher, a hunter, whatever, a TV watcher, a video gamer, if you're in the generation not underneath me, whatever you find significance through. How are you leading your family? Are you, or is your life, your obedience, is it having any effect on the lives of those that are closest to you today? Fathers, we have a huge responsibility. We're familiar with these stats. We've heard these before. If you are 17 and under, do you mind standing? I'm not going to make you do anything. It's going to be innocent. Everybody's going to stand in some way. All right. If you're 17 and younger, go ahead and stand. It's going to be okay. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. We're just going to look at you for a minute. 17 and younger. And somebody just, it's okay. This right here, a child. If a child comes to the Lord, if the child is the first person in the household to become a Christian, 3.5%, there's a 3.5% probability that everyone else in the household will follow him. Youth. Children, seek him. You may be seated. If you're a mother or a female, if you're a mother of any age, please stand if you're able. We know that if the mother is the first to become a Christian, then 17%, there's a 17% probability that everyone else in the household will follow. So a child, 3.5%, a mother, 17%. A great, great multiplication there. Mothers, seek him. You may be seated. If you're a father or you're in the father role, please stand. Men, there is a 93, 3.5, 17%, with our wives, with the mothers of our children, and with our children themselves, but men, with you, there's a 93% probability that everyone else in your household will follow. And I challenge you, men. I challenge you, fathers. Seek him. Seek him. You may be seated. I'm telling you, men, seeking is fighting. Seeking is fighting. And think about this, dads. If you're not seeking God, there is nobody fighting for your family. Seeking is fighting. And so how do I get that? Well, we know in Psalm 91, boy, there's battle, there's conflict, there's spiritual conflict going all through there. It talks about him, the man that God's speaking of, which could be you, which could be me, which I know is me, is that as we're walking through that we have victory. There's arrows flying. There's 10,000 falling at our right hand. There is conflict, there's loss, there's difficulty going on, but there is victory in our life. Why? Because we know his name, because of his word. That doesn't happen because we're sitting on the couch with the remote control. No, it's because we're seeking him. We have victory because we know his name. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, we see that victory is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That doesn't happen unless we're seeking him. Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor. It talks about the gospel. It talks about the truth, about the righteousness, about salvation, about faith, and about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. Those things don't just happen. They must be put on. They must be sought. Men, if you are not fighting, if you are not seeking, then you are not fighting for your family, and your family is available to be taken apart by the enemy. We want to fight because we want to be men. Because there, why? Because there is an idol in our culture that's called masculinity. Now, I'm a former Marine. I do manly things. I think. I tell you. There's an excuse going on in our culture. I'm reading this stuff, and it's talking about men don't come to church because we have flowers by the altar. And I want cool stuff here. We're getting a shield, a sword, the armor that I just talked about. But there's something, there's being something duped that a man is one thing, and what we're doing as we're trying to seek to become a man, we're getting farthest away what it really means to be a man and the man that we've been created to be. Men who love sacrificially. Men who lead respectfully and humbly. and men who live in a way that honor the people in our lives, and especially our Lord. But if you're not seeking, then no one is fighting for your family, and we have too many families that are falling because we have a father that is doing anything and everything but seeking the Lord. As our worship team is coming, we've already mentioned the pagan agenda earlier, as we have evolution. When I taught evolution when I was teaching in the public school system back in a long time ago, evolution was part of the curriculum, but it was a theory. And I had to teach it, but I was clear. I taught a whole lot more about what a theory was. But somebody just thought it up. But now Stephanie took a class this last spring, and it's no longer a theory. The curriculum, the things that the teachers are being taught, it's no longer being taught as a theory. It's being taught as fact. Things are being redefined. It doesn't make them truth. It just makes them published lies. But there's a pagan agenda. It's the enemy that's coming against us. In evolution, what we've already talked about, removes God and removes the confrontation that we read in Romans 1 that comes through creation. Not that it removes it at the end, at judgment time, but it removes it in our minds, removes it in our hearts. It explains away creation, or attempts to do so. When you really start doing the research, you see it's pretty meaningless and kind of crazy. But there's also something going on, dads. It's the removal of gender roles. Now we're going to read some research that I did a research paper, and a lot of, there's some quotes in here that aren't all mine. But it's the gender war. And it says, in our culture, there are two predominant views regarding gender roles, the egalitarian and the complementarian. The egalitarian view includes what is often called biblical feminism, biblical egalitarianism, or biblical equity. Those who hold on to those worldviews are also known as evangelical feminists. This has nothing to do with females. Women, you are made in the image of God, and you are equal, and we are equal, but there are different roles. So just hang on here. Don't shut me out yet. And we'll just move that part since it could be controversial. But Strzok divides or describes that the gender revolution for the last 40 years as one of the most significant changes in human history. Referencing an article from Time magazine, he refutes an assertion of religious feminists claiming a second reformation. With the historic transformation which erases the distinction between the sexes. Where the first reformation began with Luther's call to get back to the Bible, Strzok describes this movement simply as a radical departure from biblical apostolic Christianity. Jones states that the radical revolution took place not in 1776, but in the last generation of the 20th century. We witnessed the first great awakening of paganism. Jones reports that the sin has been redefined. Listen to this. Sin has been redefined. It's no longer sin, but it's been redefined as social oppression. And individuals have expressed this false emancipation from sin and redemption through sexual liberation. Divorce and cohabitation has redefined the landscape of the American family and society. Further, Jones describes here that America's culture wars as spirit wars, with rationalization being the greatest enemy. Truth has been redefined, tolerance embraced, and biblical ignorance abounds. That's on us. In the pagan agenda, listen to this, gender is being eliminated through homosexuality and feminism. As gender is deconstructed, patriarchy, that's fatherhood, that's the fathers being the leader of the families, and biblical family structure is threatened in the American society. Jones cites Naomi Goldenberg, the author of Changing the Gods, Feminism and the End of Traditional Religions, says, we women are going to bring the end to God. In conclusion, Jones brings to light, do you want to capture a civilization? Change its perceptions of sexuality. It says very few are into New Age spirituality, and he speaks about some other things and religions. But he said everybody everybody without exception is into being male or a female, which is what makes a civilization function. The pagan agenda is the elimination of the distinction between male and female. And then male genocide is castrating manhood, manhood have consistently been the enemy's way to tarnish hope with fear. Listen to this. Evil Cain killed righteous Abel. Pharaoh ordered Hebrew boys to be killed. Male Jewish captives often became eunuchs. And Herod killed male infants around the birth of Jesus Christ. Mason warns that literal genocide is no longer politically correct today, but the enemy's threats continue in a more covert form. Homosexuality is a great debate in the world and surprisingly in the church. And the redefinition of the family calls for a redefinition of God's intentions for the genders. Manhood is under attack. Again, still. What am I saying here? Is this about women? Is this about men? No, what it is about is about men not being the men that they're supposed to be. And that is a man who seeks God. Because a man who seeks God is what a woman would really want. A man who truly loves. A man who truly lives in a way that honors her and honors God. And a man that truly, truly leads his family. And how we lead our family is that we seek God with all of our heart. And as we seek God, he will bring us into difficult times and difficult decisions that we have to make, and we obediently follow. And that way that we follow will always be Jesus Christ. And if it's anything else, then it's oppressive. It is wrong. It is sin. And too many of us men are not stepping up and being the fathers that we have been created to be, that we've been called to be, regardless of what those situations might be. Men, I call you to confess your excuses to God. Whatever reason you're not leading your family today, confess your excuses to God and step up for the challenge that it really requires to follow God. Seek Him. Your life, and more importantly than your life, the life of your spouse, the life of your family, relies on it. Let's follow. We'll finish up with Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. We're going to go through 14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Remember the context of this. Jeremiah is writing a letter to people in captivity. Why? Because they have not followed the Lord. They did not seek His way. And they have been defeated. They have been conquered. They have been removed from their homeland. And they are now living in Babylon. They are now in captivity. They are prisoners in a foreign land. And this is what he writes. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for calamity. I'm putting you in this terrible time. Why? Because I have plans for you, and you were going to go to destruction if I let you continue. But look at verse 12. But then you will call upon me. Come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And then talking about that, I will restore your fortune. And it goes on with more encouragement. Men, seek Him. Father, seek Him today. Seek Him. We don't know it. And we don't know it, but we're slowly becoming captive in our culture. We're like frogs that have been put in the water, and the water's getting hot. Next thing you know, we're going to be dead. I was talking to somebody this week about how the zombie apocalypse has already started. And it's because we've let this go and be led by media and other things. And we're slowly our freedoms are being taken. But men, we can't let the world, we are responsible men. We are responsible to lead our families. And the challenge I leave with you today, the decision that I leave with you today, will you seek Him? And when you find him, will you submit to his calling? And will you, and if you have yet to do so, will you submit and enter into covenant with him? If it's a recommitment, whether it's through salvation and water baptism. Fathers, will you fight for your families? You pray for us. I'll be right over here if you would like to talk, would need prayer, would like to respond to the decision, to the challenge I've led. Rhonda, sing for us.